Wonderful time. Honey, why don't you come to the piano? 47 years ago, on June 7th, I stood at the front of a church, 1969, waiting for a young lady to walk down the aisle. And indeed, she walked down the aisle. She got down to the front. The time came when we exchanged our vows. I looked into her eyes. And she looked into mine. We made a promise to love forever. Sickness and in health, good times and in bad times, richer or poorer. I didn't want to be like that one fella when a preacher was preaching about marriage. And the preacher said, one man, one woman. That's God's plan. And he said, preacher, I disagree with that. He said, well, how many wives do you think a man ought to have? He said, 16. 16, how do you figure? Four better, four worse, four richer, and four poorer. But as I stood there that day, told her I loved her. Let me put it like this. It wasn't a mistake. I just didn't understand. Because I didn't think I could love her any more than I could at that moment. I thought, this is all the love I could have. That's all the love I have. You have all my love. There's no more to give. But I was so wrong. As the years went on, and you know what I'm talking about, in your home and your marriage, your love grows deeper and richer. And you thought, I can't love anymore, but you found out you can. And I feel the same way with the Lord tonight. The day I was saved, as preacher reminisced tonight on his salvation, sang the great song, Five Rows Back. I didn't think I could love the Lord any more than I did. He saved my soul. He forgave me my sin. My name is in the book of life. He called me his child. But as the years go on and the longer I serve him, I find I can love him a little bit more and walk a little closer to him. And maybe tonight, that's your desire as well. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. Let's sing this together. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we gather in the name of Jesus. We claim your promise that you are here with us. And Father, it is our desire to love you more. We can never say we love you enough. We can never say, you have all the love I have. And each day, Lord, we're capable of loving you a little more and walking a little closer to you. And so tonight, Father, I pray that you'll guide our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, and we'll be drawn a little closer to you, Lord. Thank you for Calvary. Lord, it grieves me to think that you had to have nails in your hand and nails in your feet and a sword in your side to be beaten and bruised and disfigured in life, all because of my sin. And tonight, I want to thank you for saving my soul. And Father, tonight, each step of this service, may it draw us closer to you. That we walk out these doors, we're a little nearer to you than we were when we came in. Accept our love, accept our praise tonight, for thou art worthy, the Almighty God. hear our plea tonight in Jesus' name. And just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. I appreciate being here for 8 days. I understand, as preacher was saying, the last time you had the first part of the week, another fellow second part of the week, and that's fine. I guess he figured it just takes me a little longer to say anything worthwhile. Now, every once in a while, I have a good message, but I don't know when it's going to happen, so you have to be here every night so you don't miss it, all right? Take your Bible tonight in Matthew chapter 4. You know, if you can't enjoy being in the house of the Lord, there's something wrong with you. I mean, I know that to everything there's a season. And at the end of your, at the end of the service tonight, you have a very serious and solemn time at the Lord's table of self-examination. It's not a time for frivolousness, not a time for laughter, but contemplating that we might partake of the table worthily. But then there were times of joyfulness as well in the service. Wasn't the singing great tonight? I'll tell you, it blessed my heart tremendously. And tonight, I don't have a sweet message tonight. I'm going to tell you right off the bat. It's not kind of like the woman that came up to me one time after the service. She said, Brother Susan, that was a warm message. And I said, well, thank you. She says, you know what warm is, not so hot. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Oh, I like that. Jesus preached. Jesus was a preacher. He wasn't one that shared the word. He wasn't one that gave thoughts on the word. He was a preacher. And Jesus, and the Bible says, he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. The Lord is choosing who will be his disciples. He is looking through the crowd and choosing 12 men. He had a plan for them. He had a job for them, and he had a life for them. And the same is true with you tonight. God has a plan for your life. I mentioned this morning. God has a plan for your life. God has a desire for your life. God has a job for you to do. And sometimes we're kind of tempted, and I understand the feeling well. We're kind of tempted when we get up in years and says, well, you know, I guess my job is done. I guess my work is finished. I guess I'm just going to go and go to church and just mellow out and just kind of settle down. Listen, God's not done with you yet, and I don't care what age you are. When God's done with you, he's going to take you home. Now, you have a job as you work. When your shift is over and your job is done, where do you go? You go home. Say, we're not home yet because our job's not done. Our shift isn't over yet. Now, I don't know what we all can do. Maybe, and I understand why you say, preacher, I can't do what I used to do. Well, neither can I. Let me tell you, you know, I'm just finding out that the mind is willing, the spirit is willing, but the bodies don't cooperate sometimes. But God's not done with us. And maybe it's in the war room of prayer that God wants you. Maybe it's just coming to the church and organizing materials to be passed out on visitation. Maybe we can do more and knock on some doors or run a bus route. But God has a job for us and a plan for us, and the devil does too. Now, there's two roads in life we could take. We could take the high road or we could take the low road tonight. We could take the right road or the wrong road. We could choose God's road or the devil's road. And every road you travel down leads somewhere. I'll guarantee you, you find a road, you go down that road, it's going to lead you somewhere. And sometimes it's a dead end. And how many tonight are traveling down the wrong road of life? Of drugs, immorality, alcohol, lust, fame, fortune, only to come to the end of their life and say, it's a dead end. A man told me on a plane one time, he said, "Preacher, I can go anywhere I want to in the world on a moment's notice. If a commercial plane's not available, I have a private plane that'll fly me. I can buy just about any car I want for cash. I don't even ask the price. I can live in any kind of house that I desire. I have everything I ever wanted in life." And then he looked at me. He said, "But the cost wasn't worth it. I lost my wife. I lost my kids. I lost my family. And to them, I'm just a wallet now. That's all I am. And I would trade all of this and be a pauper if I could just have that back again." Be careful the road you walk down in life. And so Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he's calling these men. And he gives them one simple command in verse number 19. So simple. It's actually just two words. He says, "Follow me." That's the command, isn't it? Follow me. Can you say that tonight? What is it?
Follow me.
So Jesus gave the command that said,
"Follow me."
What part of "follow me" don't you understand? Simple, isn't it? Follow me. And the most important thing about your life is whether you are following Christ or not and allowing him tonight to direct your ways. Because you notice what he says. He gives the command and he says, here, "Follow me." And then he gives a promise and he says, "And I will make you fishers of men." You're not what you are right now. You're not what all that I want you to be right now. But if you'll follow me, I will make you what you need to be. I am so thrilled tonight that God could take the most unlikely people and God could take the most undesirable people and through his mercy and through his grace change them and make them useful in the service of God. I could never picture your pastor lost with wrong hair as he mentioned tonight. I can't picture any of you tonight as I look out among you tonight with a beer can in your hand or a cigarette between your fingers. I can't picture you tonight eyes gazing upon the wickedness of the world. But if you were to say to me, "Preacher, let me tell you my testimony, things would be far different." But that's God's grace to make us what he wants us to be. I want to preach tonight on the subject, are you willing to let God make you? Are you willing to let God make you tonight? He says, "Follow me and I will make you." In what ways does God want to make us tonight? Well, we turn to Job, if you will, Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13, and then find your way down to verse number 23. Job cried out to God, and he said, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me." See those two words? What's he saying tonight? He says, "Make me, make me, make me." Tonight, that ought to be the heart cry of our soul tonight. God, make me. God, make me. Not force me, but make me, form me, develop me, change me tonight. And he says, make me to know my transgression and my sin. That's a hard prayer to pray. The last time you came to an altar and said, God, show me what's wrong in my life. God, show me my sin. You say, well, I'm not perfect, but no, you've sinned. In a church in New Jersey, South Jersey, I preached a few years ago, a woman come down the aisle, and she said, oh, Brother Sousa, pray for me. I said, well, what's the problem? What should I pray about? She says, well, I fell this way. I said, did you sin? Well, I had a moral failure. I said, did you sin? Well, I didn't do right. I said, did you sin? And she said, that sounds so bad. It is bad. You cover it up, sugarcoat it, and you don't see your sin the way God sees your sin. You see it as a shortcoming. You see it as a personality defect. You make all kinds of excuses for it. And you can blame your mother. I'm this way because of my mother and my father. And I'm no, you're the way you are because that's how you chose to respond to the circumstances you were put in.
Amen.
Now, that's not popular today. I understand that because we always want to blame somebody else. But stop and think just for a moment. This ought to encourage you for tonight. If you are what you are, you're not happy about it. But if you are what you are not because of somebody else, you're doomed. There's nothing you can do about it. Because you're not going to go back and change them. The past is the past. You can't change it. But if you are what you are of how you responded and the choices you made in those circumstances, now you can change that. And so your life and your future is in your hands tonight. And you can choose to have a better way in your life. And so Job says, how many? How many have mine iniquities? Can you count them tonight? I dare say if we did, we'd run out of ink. We'd run out of paper. We'd run, into tomorrow and maybe today. How many of my sins and my iniquity? You will never know until you ask God to show you. And that's not easy. The thing that keeps people from coming to an altar is one sin, the sin of pride. That's all it is. Well, what would the church members say? I was preaching in a Bible conference at Central Baptist Church in Southern Connecticut. I was so intimidated. I really was. I mean, they had a big banner in front of the church. Big name, national speakers. If I told you their name, oh, I, and they all said, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so. And then at the end it says, Brother Dan Sousa. I got no letters after my name or before my name. They could have put Mr. or something like that in there, you know. But Brother Dan Sousa, that was all right. Monday, I was going to preach on Thursday. Monday, preacher got up and he preached a message on John the Baptist. And God convicted. I was sitting right over here. Brother Donald sitting there. And I was sitting there. And as he was preaching, God was pounding my heart, breaking it, softening it. He gave the invitation. I said, how can I go forward? I'm one of the Bible conference preachers. I mean, what would all these doctors think about me being on the same platform with them? And what would church people think? They said, man. But so was strong was the calling of God. I threw all that pride aside and ran down that altar and threw myself on that altar. And that was a life-changing experience for me in my ministry. It's not easy in front of people. But there are some here. There are some men here. Your wife never saw you at an altar praying. There are some mothers here. Your children never saw you at an altar praying with your husband. And then we wonder, why aren't they following the Lord? And then we wonder, why aren't they close to God? As we teach them right, yeah, but you don't show them right. Now, folks, please don't misunderstand me tonight. There's no brownie points to the preacher getting folks to come to the altar. None. It's nothing to do with me, but has everything to do with you. Now, a woman doesn't have to walk down the aisle to get married, does she? She can get married in the courtyard if she wants to. But why? Because it means something to her. That's why. To have friends, it means, and it ought to mean something to you to come to an altar before God tonight. Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Job knew there was wrong in his life, and he asked the Lord to show him his sin. You need to be sure, first of all, of your salvation tonight. I never want to put doubts in anybody's mind. And if you're truly saved, you won't have doubts. But if tonight there's any doubt in your mind about salvation, why don't you nail it down and get the matter settled tonight? And say, this is the day I know. But if you really saved before, don't worry. God has it all marked down in eternity. But the devil will come and love to tempt you and to have you doubt your salvation with Christ. Nail it down tonight. Make me. What was the command of Jesus? What was it? You're getting a little weak on me tonight, folks. What was it? And I will make you. Make you. You follow Jesus, he'll make you to know your sin. I think secondly tonight, if you turn to Psalm number 39. The 39th Psalm, very familiar, very much beloved by folks. And find your way down. I'm going to start with verse number 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Pretty good advice, folks. Watch what you say. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. He said, I kept my tongue silent, but it came to a time I couldn't be quiet anymore. And I cried out to God, and I said to God, here, he said to God, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, and how frail are you. Folks, we understand sin tonight. We understand that. We understand what sin is. But there are areas of our life tonight that may not be sin, but their weaknesses and their weights. You cannot find a chapter and verse, thou shalt not. And you justify it. But they hold you back. And the psalmist was concerned that I have a weakness in my life. Now, folks, everyone in this room, I don't care where you are, where you're sitting, what your position is in the church, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, pastor, deacon, or evangelist tonight, every one of us have weaknesses in our life. And the devil knows what they are. I learned a long time ago, the devil's not going to come where you're strong and hit you where you're strong. He's going to come where you're weak. I mean, it's kind of like a sports team. They study the other team. They learn their plays, and they said, they're weak. If it's a basketball team, okay, they're weak on the inside. So we go to the inside. They play on the weakness of the opponent, and that's exactly what the devil does with us. And that's why we can't point fingers at anyone else. Because your weakness may be strong in somebody else's life. And you may be strong, and it's a weakness in their life tonight. I mean, I can honestly say, and I might have used this illustration before, but it's so applicable. You could put a can of beer in front of me, and I would absolutely no temptation to drink it whatsoever. I mean, you couldn't tempt me with that. I mean, now to some people, that would be a temptation. You could put a pack of cigarettes in front of me. No temptation in the slightest to smoke. For some, it's hard. You put a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee up here, we got a problem. Now, I'm just trying to say tonight that we all have our weaknesses. And we can't look at somebody else and say, what's the matter with them? How come they can't give that up? I mean, I gave that up. No, we all have our individual weakness. That's why the Bible says we need to lift up each other and help each other and not criticize and not down each other. The preacher, other Christians are not your enemy tonight. The devil is. He's the one we need to be fighting. And when there's a problem in the church, let's put the blame where it belongs on the devil. And the psalmist said, show me what's wrong with my life. Show me my weaknesses. Okay, maybe it's not a sin, but it's something that holds you back. And that's why Hebrews says, lay aside every sin, every weight, and the sin with us so easily beset us. There are some things that are weights and some things that are sin. Our oldest boy got into running when he was in high school. I mean, he'd get up and he'd run. And he'd want to run miles and miles and miles, you know, there. And I couldn't ever figure it out. He couldn't take the garbage 25 feet to the curb, but he could run, you know, miles there. So one day he asked for Christmas if he could have those, like, leg irons or whatever they are, weights that you strap on your legs, you know. There, I don't know how much they weighed, but so that he would put those on and he would run with those heavy weights on his feet. Well, you know what they were designed to do, to build a muscle up so that his legs had to work harder. Now, when it came time for him to run the track, he took the weights off because now they'd be a hindrance. Now they'd be a burden. What is it tonight in your life? It's not really sin, but a weight, a hindrance, stopping you from being more faithful to the church, stopping you from giving more, serving more. Not a sin, not wrong. No need for conviction of sin. But it's a weight, and it's holding you back. And the psalmist says here, make me to know what that is. For what purpose? So it can be taken away and forgiven. You see, the Lord wants to help you where you're weak. And no matter where you're weak, God has the strength for it tonight. And confess it to God. Say, God, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What's he saying? I have a tendency to wander over here and a tendency to wander over here. So, Lord, you take my heart and you take my desires and make me strong where I am weak tonight. Psalm 51, verse 6. We see again how God wants to make us. Remember, the command is so simple. Have you forgotten it? The two words. What was the command of Jesus? Say it. Follow me, and I'll make you. Lord, make me to know my sin. Lord, make me to know my weaknesses. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's confusion. I don't know, but ask God to show it. God, where am I weak, God? And Lord, would you please help me there? Would you please help me? But in Psalm 51, David's penitent psalm, committed awful sin of adultery with Bathsheba. To cover it, committed murder of her husband Uriah. Broken. How can God ever use me again? How can I present myself before God after I committed such wickedness? And David had a repentant spirit. And in Psalm 51, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee, against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he goes on here in verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt. See those next two words? Again, make me. Every one of these, make me, make me, make. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make it. Okay, Lord, make me to know my sin. Make me to know my weaknesses. And here he says, make me to know wisdom. You could be smart, but dumb. You know some smart people? You ever know somebody really smart that did some dumb things? There's a difference between being smart and being wise. There's no place in the Bible I'm able to find where God says, be smart, get a lot of knowledge, learn a lot, get a lot of brain power. But over and over, the Bible talks about wisdom. And you don't have to be smart to be wise. And wisdom is the proper application of truth in our life. And to understand things from God's perspective. We got a lot of people who know a lot of facts about the Bible. They could tell you this and that. Oh, the Pharisees were like that, right? I mean, they could tell you everything about the law, every little part of it. But they didn't have wisdom to see the Messiah when he came. And I guess sometimes we look at people who are very intelligent and admire them. We had a fellow in Bible college. This kid was a brain. I mean, he never got anything less than an A. Never, never. Most of the time, it's 100%, 100%, 100%. You know, and I just walked behind him trying to catch any brains that might fall out of his ears. I mean, I never saw him hardly study Greek, Hebrew, theology, history, no matter what it was. A. Once he got an A-, he went ballistic. A-, do you know how close to a B that is? Good night. I'd get a D plus and say, whoa, you know how close to a C that is? Last day of school, we're out in the parking lot. He's got his car jacked up. Got some tools on the ground. Reading the manual on how to use the jack. I walked by. I said, Steve, you got flat tires? He said, yeah, man. You know how to work these things? And there was a guy that just had all these brains. And I said, yeah, put it under the car. Okay. He goes, wow, I didn't know you were that smart. You may know a lot about the Bible, but do you have wisdom in the scriptures? You may be able to quote a lot of verses, but do you have wisdom on how those verses apply to our life and work their way out in our everyday living? Wisdom is not just an accumulation of knowledge, but it's an understanding of what God wants us to do. Follow me, I'll make you know your sin. I'll make you to know your weakness. I'll make you to know wisdom. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? We come to an altar tonight and say, God, give me wisdom. I need wisdom raising my children. I need wisdom with my grandchildren. I need wisdom with my great-grandchildren. I need wisdom with my wife. I need wisdom with my husband. Ask God, for the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not. Make me to know wisdom. Then lastly tonight, in Luke chapter 15, I call this the lost chapter of the Bible. There are more things lost in Luke 15 than any place else in the Bible. We have the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And thank God all three were lost, and praise God all three were found. Luke 15, we know the account. I don't need to go over it, read it for you. You know it. Man had two sons. One son said, Father, I don't want to wait till you die. Give me my money now so I can live it and enjoy it now instead of waiting so long when you die. It must have broke the father's heart, but the father gave it to him. Now, sometimes, folks, listen to me. Sometimes you could ask God to give you something that he's really not happy about. And he may give it to you. And just like the prodigal son, he got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. That's why it's important to let God direct your ways. You know, he went to the city. Wine, women, song, party every night. The money was done. Friends left. Gets a job feeding pigs. Now, you got to understand, this is in the Jewish context. Feeding pigs to a Jew? Well, that's bad enough for a Gentile. But the stigma of the unclean pig. The Bible said he was so hungry. He would have eaten of the husks of the pigs, and he was not allowed to. How much lower can you get when you're not even allowed to eat food for the pigs? That's bottom. And the Bible says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, notice he woke up, he says, what am I doing here? What's happened to me? How did I get this far away? When he came to himself, he said, my father's got hired servants. They're eating better than I am. They have a place to sleep. And I perish with hunger. And I don't know one day to the next. Notice what he did. In verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. See the next two words? Make me. Make me. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, Daddy, I want to come back home. He didn't say, Daddy, I want to come home, but I need my space. He didn't say, Daddy, I come home, but I don't want to live under all these rules. You know, I'm an adult now, and I don't want to. You live under the roof of your mom and dad. You're under their rules. Otherwise, you get out, get your own place, and pay for it. And he said, Dad, I want to come home, but I don't want to come home the same way I left. I left as the son, but I want to come home as the servant. You call the shots. You make me a servant. And folks, tonight, can we say to God, that's what I want. I want God to make me a servant of himself in the church. Are we here to be served or to serve? Everybody likes to be served. I mean, that's nice. But who's going to do the serving if everybody's getting served? But the Bible says by love we serve one another. You willing to be a servant tonight? Forget about your rights. Well, don't I have a right to? Forget it. You're a servant of the Most High God in this church tonight. I don't suppose you will know or remember the name Walter Scott. Very quickly, and I'll close the message with this illustration from history. Walter Scott was in the Union Army during the Civil War. They found him asleep on guard duty. Those of you in the military know that is a serious offense. Every man's life depends upon you. You are the eyes, the ears, and the protection of every man while they're resting. You're there looking diligently, seeking and to warn of enemy if they come. And they found him asleep. They took him. They court-martialed him and sentenced him to die by firing squad. He sat awaiting the day of execution. Abraham Lincoln happened to be in the area and heard of this issue. And he desired to go down and see Walter Scott. He walked into the brig where Walter Scott was being held. Walter Scott immediately recognized him as the commander-in-chief and president of the United States. He stood to attention. President Lincoln looked at him and said, son, you've been charged with a very serious offense, haven't you? Yes, sir. Are you guilty? He said, yes, sir, I'm guilty. But I don't want to die. I'm going to die. President Lincoln fastened his dark eyes upon him, put his hand upon his shoulder and said, "Son, I assure you, you shall not die. I'll give you a pardon." "Sir, thank you, thank you." He said, "Now, son, I've given you a great gift, haven't I?" "Yes, sir, you have." "How do you suppose to pay me back?" "Well, Mr. President, sir, I'll give you all the money I get from the army and you can have it all." "Well, that's generous, but that's not enough to claim the value of your life, is it?" "I have a farm up in the north there, and after the war, I'll sell the farm and I'll give you all the money from the farm." He said, "Even that's very generous, but can that really repay the debt of pardon that I've given unto you?" He said, "Well, Mr. President, what would you require?" President Lincoln said, "If you will give your solemn word and fulfill it, that as long as you wear the uniform of this nation, you will faithfully perform the duties of a soldier to the best of your ability." He said, "Sir, I so promised." He held out his hand and shook and pledged the hand of President Lincoln. Some months went by, and President Lincoln got a letter put on his desk. It was from the front lines, and the letter read something like this: "That Mr. President, a young man was critically, fatally wounded in battle, Walter Scott, and he has died. Before he died, he said, 'Please send word to President Lincoln that I have kept my word. I have faithfully fulfilled my duty as a servant and soldier of the United States. Thank you for allowing me to die at the hands of the enemy rather than by my own comrades.'" And folks, tonight, what about us? Would you say tonight, "Lord, make me a servant tonight"? Would you say tonight, "God, I'm not all that I should be. A whole lot better than I was. And you've been working on me. But God, you're not done with me yet. Make me to know my sin." Will you come to an altar tonight? Say to God, "Make me to know my sin. God, show me the sin, the wrong in my life." You might not even be aware of it, but let the Holy Spirit touch you tonight and say, "God, show me what's wrong in my life." Not easy to walk down an aisle. And it's a pretty long aisle, too, sometimes you're sitting in the back. Would you say, "God, show me my weakness tonight. Show me the weak areas where the devil seems to get me. Show me the weak areas." And you can come now, folks. These folks will come. You don't have to even have to stand. You just come right now. "God, I have weaknesses in my life. I want to know where those weaknesses are." If you can't kneel, I understand. Then just sit in the front row or stand to the side. God bless you, folks. That's right. Would you say, "God, make me. Make me." Don't you want to be what God wants you to be tonight? And why not just come right now to the side? But let's all stand together as we invite others to come. Standing together, if you will, please. Make your way down here tonight. And say, "God, make me. And God, make me to know wisdom. Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know how to handle this problem. God, I need wisdom. I need the wisdom of God. Help me tonight. And God, make me a servant." That's probably the hardest one to respond to tonight. I want to serve. I want to serve you, God. And go to the preacher and say, "Preacher, what can I do to serve God here? How can I serve? What can you do with me in my life, preacher? I want to be a servant." How many others would you just slip out and come right now and say, "I'm following Jesus. That was the command. Follow me." Would you follow him to this altar tonight and join these that are here and say, "Lord, make me. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way." Yes, sir. God bless you, my brother. That's right. Pretty hard to do. You take the first step, God will give you strength for the remaining step. You take that first step tonight. Someone is struggling here tonight and they say, "I don't know if I should or not." Yes, you know you should. Any others would like to come, join us here tonight. The altar call is still open. make me. Follow me, and I will make you. And I want God to make me tonight to know His will for my life. And maybe you do too. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.